Well, I don't want to cut across what God is doing. I want to add to what God is doing, if I can be so bold and do such a thing. We've just come back from an amazing holiday in France, and it's been incredible. It's been lovely to have a couple of weeks' break, just over a couple of weeks' break, and it's incredible to be back to. We love this place. We love you. We love Chelmsford, and we're excited about all that God has got in store. I will tell you the story about the legs in a minute. I might as well do it now, get it out of the way. It's brilliant. It is a brilliant moment in my life. I will remember it. It's a highlight of the holiday. But she's incorrect. But it's okay. I'll tell you the story and then you can see from there. Just don't get other guys with other pairs of legs standing next to me to sort of refute what she said. But basically, we were in a restaurant and we're having lunch together, and there's this lady, a lovely lady, kept looking over and smiling at me playing with Aria. And she was probably a lady of around 90, I would say, 90 years old. She's sitting there having her lunch, and I was interacting with Aria. I looked over, she kept grinning at me. I kept grinning back in a, isn't this cute, what's going on with Aria kind of way. A few times Aria had to get down, so I was walking her around the restaurant, and this lady was smiling at me, and I was smiling back. It was all very good. And at the end of the meal, she came over to our table. She was being helped out of the restaurant. She was leaning on the arm of one of the waiters. She was being helped past, and she came over to Nikki deliberately and whispered something in Nikki's ear. And Nikki's face was really shocked. It was brilliantly shocked. And then the lady walked out with a grin on her face. And Nikki said, "Well, I wasn't expecting that." And we're all expecting, "Isn't your husband good with your daughter? It's so cute." But she said, I won't try and say it in French, but she said, "Your husband, his legs are magnificent." Yes. Oh, yes. Les jambes magnifiques. I mean, can you believe it? They've never been called that before. Chicken legs and things like that, but magnifique, I will take it. If you've seen Pay It Forward, there's a line in there, "I'll take it, even from a kid, I'll take it." Same with me. "I'll take it, even from this lady, I'll take it." I was lying in bed that night, looking down, thinking, magnifique. It is a good word. So that's out the way. And let me tell you another story. Now, I say I didn't want to cut across what God was doing. We'll get back to where we were even further on, actually. Recently, I bought a car. You may have seen it out the front. Still covered in the dirt of France. About 1,000 flies from France are on the front of my car out there. I bought it from a private seller. Some people are worried about that, but we shopped around quite a lot, and we found this guy, and I bought it about an hour north of Cambridge in a place called Yaxley. And it's the best, and it's the most expensive car I've ever owned. I absolutely love it. It's a Mazda 6. It's gorgeous. It's got loads of room for us as a family. When I was flicking through the stuff, looking at it, 185 horsepower. I mean, that's pretty cool. Two exhaust pipes. Who needs two? I do, because it looks good. And they're nice and symmetrical, rather than both over here. Yeah. Oh, everything was good about this car. It looked good and had good brake horsepower. Anyway, I went up there, and I took it for a test drive, but just around the village of Yaxley. We couldn't go onto any motorways. It was just a little pootle around, and I thought, well, it feels good. Everything feels nice about it. It's a lovely car. Yeah, this is great. So, bought it, did all the paperwork, transferred the money into his bank account, drove home, and two-thirds of the way back, somewhere just around Stansted area, bing, a warning light came on. This little fella. Oh. This dude. This warning light is the bane of my driving experience. The last four cars I've had have had this warning light come on at some stage, and for two of them, it's been terminal. I don't like this car. I do like this car, I don't like this warning light. I took it to Mazda in Braintree the next day, thinking, I can't believe it. I mean, I really felt sick when that light came on. Oh my gosh, why didn't I buy it from a trader? I could go and take it back. And I took it to Mazda, they run it through their systems. They told me what the fault was, but they said, actually, it could be okay because sometimes this fault can come on if someone hasn't reset the computer after a software upgrade. You've got up-to-date software, so why don't we just reset, see what happens? So they did it. The lights went out. There was much rejoicing, and I drove back home from Braintree, absolutely adoring my car. They told me that the warning light issue had been called P0299, which is a turbo undercharge. As I was driving down to Eurotunnel to go to France. Halfway through Kent, bing. Oh, come on. Come on, don't do that to me. I was gutted as this light came on again. A turbo undercharge. Now look, I'm not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. I couldn't tell you what a turbo did until I Googled it. That's bad, isn't it? But in a nutshell, for us laymen, it sucks in air to mix with a greater amount of fuel and makes us go faster. How's that? That'll do. So it sucks in air, and there was a problem with the air being sucked into this turbo, making it not work. It really gave me a massive lack of power as I was driving through France. It was such a pain. As I was going at 80 miles an hour, 130k in the sunshine, through France on flat roads, it's fine. It's a 2.2 litre engine. It can cope with flat. It was lovely. Sixth speed, 80 miles an hour, fine. And then came a long incline. And gradually, my speed drops off. I'm like, oh, come on. Fifth. Oh, fourth. Oh, third. Foot on the floor, 56 miles an hour in the crawler lane. When you get overtaken in France by some of the old French cars, not even a 106, this was a 205. This was an old little car. You know, I think the people in there were pedalling to go faster than me. And up they go, past the hill, and here I am in my Mazda 6, two exhaust pipes, and even the lorries behind me are thinking, what is this guy doing? You know what? It's not a good advert for what Mazda 6s are supposed to be. Mazda 6, 2.2, turbo sport, does not do that. But I did. When I asked the VLT to pray into this for us while we're away, that we'd be safe on the roads, that nothing would happen untoward, that we'd have enough power to do what we needed to do, we found out that Viv and Claire both had warning lights on their engines, on their cars at the same time, and that Em and Stu's car was just about to go into the garage because it had some problems too. Interestingly, when we were at Letton Hall with the men having an amazing time, Martin Young spoke about Gideon. And as part of his introduction, he spoke about the fact that Gideon was doing well, but he wasn't doing the best that he could be doing. That he was threshing wine in a wine press, as we know, but he that wasn't all that he was called to do or be. And that Martin himself has a turbo on his car that isn't working, and he's just getting by, but he knows he needs to fix it sometime. When I was in France, I was thinking about getting it fixed. We did take it to a French garage. But when he gave us the courtesy car, I said, do I need to fill in any paperwork? Well, Nicky did in French. Do we need to fill anything in? And he was like, oh no, the car actually isn't even taxed or insured. But most of the police around here are friendly, just try to avoid them. Yeah. So we thought it's not kind of how we want to do things. So we didn't get our car fixed, and I didn't drive off dodging the police around the country lanes of France. Yeah, I didn't think they'd be that happy with me if they caught me, and why would I do that? So I didn't do that. But as I was thinking of getting it fixed, I got this sort of profound feeling from God that this light is a warning light for me, not just my car. It's a warning light for us, the church, Skylark Church here, but even more, I feel it's a warning light for the church of the UK. We are experiencing turbo undercharge. I am experiencing turbo undercharge in my own life. We are experiencing it as a church. The church of the nation on the whole is experiencing it. Not having the power when we need it. Not being everything we're called and designed to be because we're lacking in power. For some cars that go into this turbo undercharge state, it's called limp mode. I think that's really profound. I think many of us operate in limp mode. It's got a reasonable engine, my car, 2.2 litres. So compared to previous cars, I didn't notice that there was a problem. I thought this was a great car. Even driving around on the flat up to Braintree, for example, no problems, because it feels pretty good and it's got a good engine and it's fine. But when the going gets tough and there's a bit more of an incline, I haven't got all that I need to keep going with that car. And for many of us, our lives are like that. We get by, but we're not being and doing all that we're designed to do and be. For this analogy, I'm going to say our engine size is our ability with a little bit of God thrown in. Because there's still some air going through my car, through the engine. But just a little bit. It's mainly us working in our own strength. And I didn't notice I was lacking power until the going got tough. We can depend on our own abilities, our brains, our wisdom, our past experiences, our education, our intellect, our natural ability. With just a little bit of God thrown in, and we get to a point that we're not realizing that we're operating in limp mode. Not experiencing the full power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. The beginning of the book of Mark, Jesus says this right at the start. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus came, as we heard this morning, saying that the kingdom of God is here, it's at hand, it's now. The kingdom is less about location and more about authority, power, rule, dominion of Jesus. Reading some work by a guy called Mark Roberts, he says this. So when Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God has come near, he doesn't mean that a place is approaching, but that God's own royal authority and power have come on the scene. So we could paraphrase Mark 1:15 as this. God's reign is at hand. God's power is being unleashed. Turn your life around and put your trust in this good news. Let's read that again as a paraphrased version of Mark 1:15. God's reign is at hand. God's power is being unleashed. Turn your life around and put your trust in this good news. And this is what the world needs to see. God's reign here now and his power being unleashed. The world isn't interested in limp, powerless niceness. That is not what we're called to. And nor is it interested in the latter part of Mark 1:15 without the former. The latter part without the former can just read like that. But the former part says that God's reign is at hand and his power is being unleashed. Repent and believe the good news. The good news that it's all at hand. This stuff is happening now. Jesus did preach. Mark 1:15, they were his words. He was preaching those words out there. And he did a lot of teaching. Parables and stories explaining what the kingdom's like in a language that people could understand and that was relevant to them. And that is really important to us. We need to learn from that and make sure that when we speak, people can understand what we're saying. And when he was teaching and when he was preaching, he wasn't talking about a far-off land. When he spoke of kingdom, he wasn't just talking about dying and going to heaven, although our hope of eternity is part of the message. But this was about here and now at hand. Reach out, grab it. This stuff is for now. He did preach, he did teach, but mainly he demonstrated. He demonstrated what the kingdom of God was like by the way that he lived and the things that he did. I watched an episode recently, just a couple of nights ago when we got back, after driving back from France, watched an episode of this, Celebrity MasterChef. And I noticed that when they go into the pro kitchen with a Michelin-starred chef, they go in, they might be in charge of like the starter. And the chef will show them exactly what to do. This is the course. This is how you put it together. This is how you do it. A demonstration of what to do. They watch what's going on, and then he stands there, watches them do it, or she watches them do it. Great, okay, that's going to be you tonight. 8 covers. I'm going to go and teach the next person what to do. Lots of demonstration. And it got me thinking about another show about cooking that's sometimes on, The Great British Bake Off. And there's always that round where they have to cook something that they've never seen before with sketchy instructions. There's no demonstration of what to do. It just says, make a creme anglaise. They're like, have you ever made a creme anglaise? How do you make a creme anglaise? I can't even make a creme anglaise. And there's no demonstration. It's much, much more difficult for them to get through the recipe. Demonstration is so important in learning and understanding and seeing how things work so that we can put it into practice. As you know, I used to be a PE teacher, and it uses a lot of demonstration. You don't just tell people what to do, you show them how to do it. So I'm going to have a little demonstration. Hello. I'm going to have a little demonstration of badminton. A badminton serve, okay? And I'm going to be asking Nikki to be my year 7 student. I'm asking Nikki, because I said yesterday, Nikki, do this. And she went to do it with the racket, and I was like, you're perfect. I can teach you. No, Nikki, not wrong, just different. Okay. Yeah. Now, guys with the net, here would be great. No, you're okay. So here's a little demo. Just across here, please. Don't need to be that far apart if you don't want. And then just put it to the top. Perfect. Nikki, a new shuttlecock. Don't be nervous. Okay. So this is about demonstration, because I can tell Nikki, okay, Nikki, get into a backhand position ready to serve. Okay. Now, Nikki plays tennis. She's in a good tennis, you know, a good tennis-y position. Off you go, Nikki. Throw it up and hit it over. Good. A very good effort. And again, so into a backhand position, then I just want you to drop the shuttle and hit it across. Good effort. Okay, this is going so well. You know, normally my demos, I can't, nothing works. But this is particularly good, Nikki. You see this, I didn't do this at school, but you see this, try and hit it over there. Or hit me, I don't mind that.
All right, Mr. Magnificent.
Yeah! Okay. Now, if the demo works, this is going to be very useful. Okay, what I'd like you to do, stand with your right leg forward, not your left. And I want you to have the shuttlecock just held on your strings like that. Okay, I'm going to get myself on. Okay, good. Okay, stand back a tiny bit more. Okay, so you're going to stand, not with your leg across, you're just here next to you, front leg forward. That's it. And you're just going to hold it there, and all you're going to do is take the racket back and ping it over the net, like that. And again. Hold it there.
The pressure.
Don't behind the pressure, just... That's it. Oh, very good. Yeah. And again. So, stand there nice and balanced, relaxed. Don't worry about the crowd. They can't even see you. Go! Yeah. Yes! It's so good! Come on, Nikki, now. Relax. Nikki, a bit closer to your body. Nikki, there, in front of your tummy. Bring it in. Yeah. Yes! Come on, thank you. Okay. It's all okay, Aria. I'll teach you one day. And James Regan's going to teach me later. So that wasn't how I do it. Right. Demonstration is quite useful. And you know, had we had a little bit more time and a few more shuttlecocks, Nikki would have been banging those over, no problem whatsoever. How does it work? You explain the concept to somebody, then you demo it a few times, then you let them have a go, and you coach them through what's going on. And that's what discipleship with Jesus was all about. He explained what the kingdom of heaven's like. He taught about it, he explained it, he demonstrated it, he encouraged his disciples to have a go. And Luke 10, he sent them out, go on, off you go, you have a go. You've watched me do it, you've seen me do it, I've demonstrated it, now you go, come and feedback, tell me how it went, and we can continue on the journey. He demonstrated to people his power and his authority. Three chapters earlier from when he sent out the disciples in Luke 10, in Luke 7, John the Baptist is in prison. And he's asking... He just wants to know, Jesus, are you actually the one we've been waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And he sends a couple of disciples to go and check. And when they get to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, yes, I am. He says, go and tell John what's happening. All the Isaiah 35 stuff that was prophesied about what would happen when the kingdom arrived is now happening. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are leaping for joy, the kingdom is at hand. The stuff that you dreamt of kingdom arriving is now happening. It is being demonstrated in power. This is what the world needs to see now. The world doesn't need good teaching about Jesus. They need a demonstration of who he is. If that's what Jesus' model was, I think it should be the model for us now. And I think that the church has lost a lot of its power. I think that we are in turbo undercharge. And so the million-dollar question, I suppose, is what empowers us to do and to be all that Jesus has destined for us to do and to be? And the answer, of course, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that fills us with supernatural power. I love the fact that actually my warning light was about this turbo undercharge. It hasn't been on that before. It can be about 2,000 things with that light. But for me, it meant that it didn't have the right amount of air intake. And one of the names for Holy Spirit is air. And just as my car needs air sucked into the turbocharger to function as it should, we need Holy Spirit every day, breathed into our lives to allow us to function as we should. In the power of God, demonstrating the love of Jesus to a hurt and broken world. And we all know how broken it is at the moment. These Holy Spirit-empowered, miraculous encounters that signpost people to Jesus. In Acts 1, just before the ascension of Jesus, in verse 8, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, some people have read that to be that the power that you get is to enable you to witness, to talk boldly. And Peter did go ahead and suddenly preach an amazing message and 3,000 got saved. So that's part of it. It does, the power from God does empower us to speak and communicate clearly in ways that we didn't know were possible. But there's more to it than that. When you look at the word power, in the Greek, the word is dunamis, and it appears 120 times in the New Testament. And I had a look at those times, and I've picked out some of the ones that I think are pretty salient and important to us in understanding the power that we are adorned with. Okay, this is the power for us. This isn't the power for just for Jesus or just for Paul. This is a power that is on us, because in Acts 1, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." We know that that is for now. We know it's for us. So what other context did the word power appear in? Well, let's just have a look at a few of them. Luke 1:34, when Mary first had an encounter with the angel, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That is dunamis. That is the power of God that is supernatural, miraculous, life-changing, everything changing. Everything changes because of that power. When Jesus had been tempted in the desert and he finally came out of the wilderness moment, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, the dunamis of the Spirit that Jesus walked out of the wilderness in and began his ministry with, is the power that is to come on us in Acts 1:8 and now. Luke 5:17, one day Jesus was teaching and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Jerusalem, from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. A supernatural power that can change people's lives and particularly heal the sick. Ephesians 1:19, reading from verse 18 here. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That's the dunamis power that is promised for us. That's the one we need in our turbochargers. We want to get out of limp mode and begin to experience the power of God. Yes, it's the ability to speak clearly, but there's so much more than that. Do you feel like you've got a warning light on this morning? Do you feel like you've been operating in limp mode for too long? Do you need an ability to be bold and courageous, to stand up when you feel like lying down, to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, to have conversations and speak eloquently and say stuff you didn't know you could possibly say because you are filled with the power of God and you're like, "Wow, God, I've held off saying that for 15 years because I didn't have the words when I sat at home and practiced it in the lounge." That isn't where it comes. This dunamis power comes on us. We've got to get out there and get on with it. The world needs a demonstration, just as we have seen a demonstration of the power of Jesus in the Word. One of the hardest things to do, but one of my aims in life, is to not let my experience determine my theology. To not let the stuff that I've been in all my life and the prayers I've seen seemingly unanswered and all this stuff, this isn't how I'm supposed to shape my understanding of who God is. I'm supposed to shape it by the Word of God. What does the Bible say about my God? My amazing Father, my beautiful Savior, the powerful Holy Spirit. That's where I'm going to get my theology from. And the same needs to be true of myself. And this is a problem for many of us, that we can believe a lot about God, but we don't believe much about us. Because we allow our understanding of who we are to be shaped by our experiences of ourselves, the things we've done, the failures, the inner workings of our mind that we think, I'm glad they don't see that bit. We allow that to be our frame of reference. But if we read the Word of God and go away and do it, find out what it says about you, it's incredible. And we are to partner with God, filled with the power of God, and get out there and get out of limp mode into everything that God has called us to be, individually, corporately, and as the church of this nation. And if we could just get a handle on it, the country would be transformed. 100%. So would the world. 100% transformed. So some questions. Who wants to take notice of the warning light today? Who is tired of living in limp mode and longs for more Holy Spirit power to be displayed in their lives? Who wants those around us to experience the supernatural power of God being demonstrated in us and through us? The kingdom of God is about the power of God being at hand, right here and right now. And I felt that it was important to leave a little bit of time this morning for us to respond. I know it's already been a morning of responses. You don't have to do anything here. But I know for me, I have to respond to this because I'm sick and tired of being in limp mode when it comes to my faith. I want my turbo boost working fully. I want an intake of Holy Spirit into me that is transformational for me and to everybody who I happen to bump into. Yeah, it will help me to speak clearly, but two chapters after that with Peter, he then went in and he healed somebody. He said, I don't have silver and gold, but I have the name of Jesus. Get up. I want all that stuff. I want it all now. I don't want limp church. I want strong, powerful church. If you want that in your life, then we're going to have a song. And do you want to give Ari to me? Is she all right? Sorry, Nikki. Bring her up. We're going to have a time of response now. And I've primed the ministry team to be here, prayer team, to just come up and pray with anybody, just that we would have, very simply, an outpouring of the power of Holy Spirit into our lives. That's it. That's what we're going for. If you want to join me in coming forward to be prayed for, to get some Holy Spirit power in your life, then why don't you just make your way to the front? Where did you go?